You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
We read through Matthew 7, 1 to 11. I'd actually like to preach on verses 7 to 11. And so let's, if you don't already have it, open your Bibles there. A child who needs something from his father will automatically pattern his request based on what he knows his father to be like. If he knows his father to be someone who is stingy, harsh, strict, he might approach him with a great deal of hesitancy, right? Carefully think through his words before he says them. Be especially apologetic when he asks, maybe, or maybe he might not ask at all, being too afraid of a negative answer. On the other hand, if he knows his father to be a kind and gracious man, generous, excited to give good things to his children, he will probably pattern his request quite differently, probably be quite open with how he asks his dad, probably even volunteer information. The same is true spiritually. The way we pray is based on what we know God to be like. And Jesus in this passage presents an amazing truth about God our Father. And that is that we can ask the Father for what we need because he loves us and knows how to give good gifts to his children. Ask your Father for what you need because he knows how to give good gifts to his children. Let's read the passage 7 to 11 once again. Christ says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" May God bless the reading of his word. The Sermon on the Mount, of which this text is a part, has become particularly precious to me in the past 3 years. And it's one of the reasons I chose a text from it to share with you tonight. I actually preached through the Sermon on the Mount in our little Arabic church. And studying through that has deeply affected me and my theology, who I know our Lord to be, and as well our ministry. And so it's one of the reasons why I've chosen this text for you today and to share this amazing truth that I believe is significant not only for the believer in how he might approach God, but is also invitational for the unbeliever. This text has a way of being not only nurturing to those in faith, but also invitational, inviting to those who are not yet believers in the Lord Jesus. And for that reason, it's one that I use in that way. It's a text that I have read many times with new believers and with men who are somewhere on their way to the Lord Jesus. And even a text which I'll use evangelistically on the streets of Abishai. Ask your Father for what you need because he knows how to give good gifts to his children. This passage has three parts. We might divide it up. Verse 7 is the first part where we have the imperatives, right? Ask, seek, knock, for all who ask, seek, and knock, receive. Secondly, in verse 8, we have these universal declarations. Everyone who asks receives, all who seek, knock, right? All who seek will find. And then thirdly, we have an illustration giving sort of the reason behind these imperatives, and that's in verses 9 to 11. So as we go through the text, I'm going to do it in that way today. We'll go in three steps. The first one, verse 7, once again, Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." The way that we ask things of God is one big difference that I have noticed living in an Islamic culture in Chad, where the city we live in is about 95% Islamic, and those who are not Islamic are from elsewhere, are foreigners essentially. So it's an Islamic town. It's one of the large differences between Christianity and Islam. the way that we approach God in prayer and the way that we ask Him of things. Islamic prayer, for those that are not familiar, can probably be divided into two parts. There is the Salah and the Dua. Okay, at least in Chad, that's the way Chadian Muslims think about it. Salah is probably what you're most familiar with. It has the posture positions five times a day, right? The Giyama and the Takbir and these, right? And you'll see them taking these various positions five times a day. In prayer, it's very regimented. And then after they do their Salah, sometimes you'll see Muslims remain in the Julus position, that's down on the floor, sitting on their ankles with their hands like this. I don't know if you've ever seen that. Sometimes they might have a prayer bead in one hand. And that's called Dua. And Dua essentially means supplication. Okay, asking God for things. And if you search online, you will find hundreds of sites on how to properly do your dua so that your prayer might be heard, so that it might be most effective. How you can properly incite the names of God, first of all, perhaps using those beads. And how to praise Him properly so that your prayer might be heard, and all these various things. And then if you ask a Muslim about his dua and what he asks about, you probably will find that his prayers tend to be much more general, asking for all Muslims, or for maybe all Muslims in a certain area. Prayers for Muhammad the Prophet is common as well. It's much less common that you'll hear specific requests, though it's not forbidden. This in contrast to Christianity, and here and in Chad and everywhere I've seen, Christians are bold and confident askers of God. And one of the reasons for that, the big reason for that, is because of what the Holy Scriptures and what Jesus teaches us on prayer. There are other texts like this one. In Mark 11:24, Christ says, "Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours." Hebrews 4:16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Philippians 4:6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Here Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." There is those wills. There is this confidence that what we are asking of God will be heard and will be answered. Ask your Father for what you need. He knows how to give good gifts to His children. This isn't the only place where Jesus teaches on this confidence. We see the parable of the imposing friend at midnight. For some of you that recall it, it's in Luke 11, 5-8, with the man who comes and asks his neighbor at midnight to help him because he's receiving some guests. We don't need to be afraid to impose on God in prayer. The parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18, right, who gets what she needs because she's so persistent. We can be bold and persistent askers in prayer. This is what the Lord Jesus is encouraging us to do. Then in verse 8, we have these universal declarations. "For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened." Everyone who, right? It was Calvin who said, "Nothing is better adapted to excite us to prayer than a full conviction that we shall be heard." There is a young man that I've studied the scriptures with for about 2 years now, and his name is Musa. He's an Arab from just outside of town. And about 2 years ago, it was during Ramadan, again, we were studying together, and he was somewhere on his route to becoming a believer in the Lord Jesus. He was fasting at the time, and we went through this very passage here. "Ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock, the door will be opened." And I said to Musa at the end, "Musa, usually I pray at the end of our time studying together, but you've learned today that through Jesus, God is your Father, and you can ask Him for what you need. He's a good Father who loves to give to His children. Would you like to pray today?" And Musa says to me, "It's good, it's a good idea, but I'm fasting right now, and maybe I can pray after Ramadan because I don't want the prayer to hurt my ajr, to hurt my merit." And I was like, oh. And Since then, Muslims believe that they receive double the merit during Ramadan, right, for all of their righteous acts. And he was worried that if he did the prayer in the wrong way, that it might hurt his merit. And I since realized that we're all a little bit like Musa. Just roll with me here. We're not quite as Muslim as he is. But what Jesus says here seems to us to be a little too simple, right? You can't just walk up to God and ask him for things and expect to receive it. How could I do that? Maybe I'll say something wrong and things won't work out and I won't get asked or I will be rejected or whatever it is, right? But the words of Christ here speak harshly against that. He says, everyone who asks receives. There is a universality with regard to the asker. Not with regard to the request, that would be Mark 11:24, where it's with regard to the request. But here, it's whoever you are. That's pretty astonishing that he says that. And it speaks to the person who might come with that timid attitude toward God. I didn't grow up in the church, I didn't grow up praying, I don't know what to say. Jesus said, ask the Father for what you need, because he knows how to give good gifts to his children. Now, verses 9 to 11 are very important because in these verses, Jesus provides for us the foundation, the reason, if you will, why we can be such confident askers. Because the person who is timid, the person who says, I might be unworthy to ask God of these things, would be right. They would be correct if it were not for a very important truth in verses 9 to 11. So let's read that again. Jesus says, or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Notice Jesus calls God your Father who is in heaven. It's not the first time he does that in the Sermon on the Mount. He does that also in what we know as the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. This is something that is very unique, to call God your Father. It was unique in Jewish culture. It is very unique in Muslim culture, too. Muslims do not believe that God is our Father. This is a teaching of the Lord Jesus that he was bringing in. And this is the important foundation upon which this truth rests. Though we might be unworthy to come before God, we have been adopted as sons and daughters of God through belief in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can call him our Father because we are his sons and daughters because of what Jesus has done. This is the reason for the confidence. It's not a formula of words that we say just right so that the Lord will hear us. It doesn't have to do with doing the prayer a certain way or being a certain person. We all come unworthy. But we come before him by the blood of Jesus, by what Christ has done. And we can know because of this that we are speaking to him as our Father. And so we can be these bold and confident askers. I mentioned before that I frequently use this passage evangelistically, and I feel there is an invitational aspect to this passage as well, that it's also something which is meant to speak to the unbeliever, and I'd like to speak to that now. Let me tell you a story first. I was about 4 or 5 hours south of Abishai, where we live. We are in northeastern, about 2 hours from the Sudan border. And a 4-hour, 5-hour drive south of us, there's another missionary serving who's with our mission, and we went down to her church to encourage some of the believers there. And we were out doing evangelism in the community. So what that usually means in our context is going out and praying, and then looking to strike up conversations with people that might be available. It's actually something that's pretty easy to do in Chad. People are very open to conversations. Employment is low. People have lots of time on their hands and are often excited to speak with someone who might be from outside of town too, so that works to my advantage. And I came across a man at the hospital. The hospital grounds are outside and people lay out their mats and stay there for the day if they're waiting for someone or if they themselves are at the hospital. And I met a man whose name was Jibril. He was an older man, frail, there on the mat by himself. I went up to him, greeted him. He greeted me back with a warm smile and kind eyes, and we struck up a conversation. And I asked him if I could share with him something from the Injil, from the Gospel, that I had read that I thought was spectacular. And that's frequently how I do it, just as simple as that. And I read to him this passage: "Ask, seek, knock, for everyone who asks, etc. And who among you, and how much more will your Father who is in heaven?" And I said to Jibril, "If you could ask something of God today, and with confidence know that he would give it to you, what would you ask of him?" And Jibril's answer moved me almost to tears, because he said to me in his old, frail voice, "I want salvation for me and for my sons." And I prayed that for him that day. I never saw him again. I don't know where he went. I went back the next day to see if I could find him and could not. But I believe that the Lord Jesus was speaking about just that in this passage, an invitation not just to pray to the Father, but an invitation into the kingdom. If you don't know what I'm talking about, let me try to paint the picture for you. In the Sermon on the Mount here, Jesus begins with a series of proclamations. I'm sure some of you have heard them before. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." We often call these the Beatitudes, right? Jesus proclaims a whole bunch of people blessed who this world would never call blessed, right? People who were hungry and poor and thirsty and persecuted. And he says, "You are blessed." And why does he proclaim them blessed? The reason was standing right in front of them. The Messiah had arrived. Their Savior was here. And because he was there ushering in his new kingdom, if they were to join that kingdom, no longer could they be described as poor and as persecuted and as hungry. They would be called blessed among all the peoples. Jesus goes on to describe the nature of this kingdom that he was building, that would have a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, where people would lay up for themselves treasures not on earth, where moth and rust destroy, but treasures in heaven. He tells them not to be anxious about anything, about what you will eat or drink, but let tomorrow worry about itself, and seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the rest will be added to you, right? And in those verses, you hear maybe it's not actually just bread and fish that we ought to be asking the Lord Jesus for. We are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the rest will be added unto us. I can imagine a hearer there listening to Christ and saying, "Could it be true? Could this be the one that we have waited for? But someone like me could never be a part of this kingdom. How could I even think that I could ask God to make me?" And then Christ's words come: "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened to you. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then who are evil," I love that part because he acknowledges, you're evil, you're awful, but even you know how to give good gifts to your children. "How much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" When I think of Jibril, I think he is not too far off. He was not too far off in asking that day that God would grant him salvation for him and his sons. The Lord's hands are open wide to all who ask him to become part of this kingdom. This is the good gift that the Father is pleased to give his children. And that's why I love this text for both reasons. It has that effect of nurturing the prayer of those who believe in the Lord, and it is an invitation for those who are almost ready to believe. And so I used it in both those ways in Chad, and I leave with you today my big idea. Daryl was my preaching prof, if for those of you that don't know. Ask your Father for what you need, because he knows how to give good gifts to his children. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come to you and call you Father, because by the work of the Lord Jesus, we are your adopted sons and daughters. I pray for all those that might be here today that are wanting to ask you to make them your son or daughter, that you would give them faith in the Lord Jesus today to ask that of you. And we have here a promise from you that it will be granted to them. And for all those, Lord, who have made this choice already, I pray that you would make us bold and confident prayers, knowing that you are our Father who loves to give us good things. We thank you for this word today. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.